Worship is a lot like this. It is essential for keeping our lives on the right course. I'd encourage you to find Nehemiah chapter 12 this morning. There are, again, a lot of verses in this chapter. We're not going to cover all of them. But beginning at verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, everything has been finalized. The wall is up. There's commerce going on. People are feeling a sense of community. And they get to this place at the dedication of the wall that they sought out the Levites from all of their places. So both within Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem, they were calling them to come, that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs in accompaniment of all these musical instruments. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the districts around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around the city of Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then they had the leaders of Judah come up to the top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. The first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed, and there's those people. And the sons, verse 35, of the priests with trumpets, Zechariah and all of those people gathered together. And then the others from the fountain gate, they went directly to the steps of the city, to the stairwell of the wall above the house of David at the water gate to the east. The second choir proceeded to the left. So you get this picture. This giant assembly, this choir with musical instruments, the song leaders, they're all on top of the wall. Now they can do that. The wall was not just this tiny little fence thing. It was wide enough to walk on. So you have a group going to the right, and you have a group going to the left, and they meet at the temple. They meet in the middle. And on that day, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. I would love to have been a part of that worship service. I think it had been spectacular. No sound noise in those days, so that when they sang to the top of their lungs, it went out. It broadcast far. So there are several things that I find that I'd like for us to examine today when it comes to this issue of worship. Because worship is that which keeps our life on focus, on course, centered, heading in the right direction. First, worship is surrender. So if you have your notes there, just understand surrender. The first aspect of worship is this idea of surrender. And I get this out of verse 27. There was the dedication of the wall. Let's call it a celebration of dedication, which is what the text tells us. It was a celebration of dedication. So there's two words at play here. The first is celebrate, which means a deliberate activity with a distinct purpose. Okay? This wasn't just yelling for yelling's sake. This wasn't just for a sake. Imagine being in a football stadium of 60,000 screaming fans, and your home team is there to cheer. That's a distinct purpose, right? And the cacophony of noise rises when your team scores, right? Wah! There's this distinct purpose. It is a celebration. It engages the heart, the mind, and the will. And in this text, in Hebrew, the result is both glorifying God and enjoying Him. Glorify Him and enjoy Him. Then to dedicate. It's used to show that something is now officially on board. It's now officially in service. It is, at this juncture, turning it over to God for sole ownership. It's saying, this is yours. You had entrusted it to me. We give it now to you. We see it in Scripture several times. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the altar at the temple was dedicated. It was turned over to the Lord. It was given to him for sole ownership. We read that in Deuteronomy that houses that were built were dedicated to the Lord. They were turned over to him for his purposes. When Melody and I moved into the house that we moved into in 2002, we spent some time praying and giving it to the Lord. This is his house, right? It's his ownership. We get the privilege of living in it. We also get the responsibility of living in it, right? We do everything that's necessary to make sure that house stays usable to God's service. The picture that I want you to see in this is that worship is demanding a surrender of ourselves. That's what they're doing. This dedication is turning over to God. It is an admission that I am not capable of using this thing to the degree it was designed. So I'm giving it over to God. All that I am, all that we do, even all that God has given us. It is recognizing true ownership. So that's what worship is first of all telling us, is that we're recognizing true ownership of what is transpiring. Our total person must be engaged. No part can be left out. And notice what they dedicate. They dedicate. Verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates, the wall. A lot's going on when they dedicate. They're giving the wall that they just built to God. They're giving the people who just built the wall and live inside the wall to God. They're giving the work that they had just accomplished to God, their labor. That's why I was praying for Keegan this morning. He puts himself in harm's way, he really does, in some of the places that he ministers. But he is giving all of that work to God. He can't make people change their minds, right? You can't change a person. That's God's business. But you can dedicate the work that you invest in their lives to God in order that it might bear fruit. And they're giving the future, this place, to God. I believe only as we surrender ourselves, all of ourselves, completely to God, do we experience true worship. Worship isn't just singing a few songs in the morning, which I loved what we were singing this morning. And ladies, thank you again. That's part of it, a small part of it. But it's, first of all, surrender. Second, worship is thanksgiving. If you notice, it says that they sang hymns of thanksgiving, verse 27. In chapter 8, verse 12, we saw that they had an assembly of songs dedicated for thanksgiving. The purpose of thanksgiving is to extol the mighty wonders of God. When you're giving thanks, you're recognizing what God has done, who God is. It is an act that acknowledges what is right about God. We live in a culture that's screaming all the time, what is wrong about God? He doesn't do this. He won't do this. He can't do this. Thanksgiving is saying, this is what's right about God. He has done this. He is doing this. He will do this. It is a recognition of him. Thus, in this sense, praise and thanksgiving go together. When you are thankful, you're praising. When you praise, you are thankful. They are two sides of the same coin. They cannot be separated. And as the Hebrew words are used, it is impossible to separate them. They really are in tandem. They have to go together. Praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise. What are they doing? They're celebrating God's guidance. That God had brought them to this place. That God had brought them through all that they were trying, their plans as they were putting together. They were thanking God for his help. Remember in the chapters that we've looked at, this hasn't been without some kickback. There's been some antagonists involved. And in your journey, there will always be antagonists involved. There will always be people who do not want you to progress in your relationship with the Lord. Crazy as it may sound, Not everybody's on board with you becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ. They were thankful for God's provision. He had given to them all that they needed to succeed. Our men are looking at a study in 2 Peter, and Peter, right off the bat in that last letter, says that because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has already given everything you need for life and godliness. God's provision is already there. It is already laid out for you. It is our responsibility to grab hold of it. And as Peter says, be diligent to make them grow. Apply ourselves to their success. And they were praising God for his protection. They would have to admit that some of the things that transpired were only because God intervened. And I was engaged with a mom this week who was declaring, the only reason my son made it out of this accident well was because God showed up. We had an event in our community even last Sunday where a man was in a terrible sawmill accident, should not have survived, only that God showed up. And as Robert was relating to me this morning, the doctor said, if you don't believe in God after this, you need to do some serious work. Because God showed up. God protected. When I could give you these, Psalm 100, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalms 46 through 50 are called thanksgiving psalms. They're a declaration of praise of who God is and all that he has done. We get to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks in all circumstances. Preposition is essential. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. There's some things that you're going to go, holy smokes, I wish this wasn't here. But you give thanks in those circumstances. In the midst of all the things that transpire in your life, you can be a thankful person. And thanksgiving is an integral part of your praise, of your worship. Only as we give thanks to all that God is and all that he does will we experience true worship. Third, I say that worship is pleasure. I hope you enjoy worship. I really do. I hope you enjoy worship. Chapter 12, verse 27. They worshiped with gladness. Verse 43. There was rejoicing. And we could call it a great rejoicing. Verse 43, they rejoiced with joy. I think that's almost a redundancy, don't you think? How else do you rejoice without joy? But what Nehemiah is saying is, there's no cap on their joy. There is no limit to their rejoicing. It was absolute pleasure. All these English words actually describe a singular Hebrew word. It refers to reality, the experience, the manifestation of all that joy is, all that gladness can be. It is a celebration of something which in its essence is pure joy. God's expectation is that this is a pleasurable experience. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a reminder that describes the negative consequences of not serving God with joy and a glad heart. You know, if you come without joy in your worship, if you come without this sense of pleasure in your worship, you're actually living in antithesis to God's expectation of you. He wants this experience to be absolutely pleasurable. Worship, please hear this, should never be a duty. It's not something I have to do. Worship should never be doleful, something that I'm reluctant to do. Worship should never be drab, something I'm not thrilled to do. Worship literally is the overflow of joy and delight. It is sheer pleasure. Humor me for a second. C.S. Lewis spent some time talking about this in his book called Reflections of the Psalms. And he said, He said this quote, "But the most obvious fact about praise, about worship, about pleasure, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of a compliment or approval or a giving of honor," he said. "I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise." So he's talking about, I get to this place where in order for me to be filled with thanksgiving and praise, have to enjoy that which is overflowing in me, joy, thanksgiving, and praise. "I think we delight," he says, "to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. The enjoyment has to be fulfilled through this expression, this experience of praise, of worship. What if we," he says, "could really and fully praise things that we enjoy, like utterly get out in poetry or in music or in paint, the upsurge of the appreciation which almost bursts you? Then indeed the object would be fully appreciated, and our delight would have attained perfect development." He says this, "The worthier the object, the more intense that delight would be." That should be our worship. If God is not the most worthy object in the universe, tell me what is. And because of his worthiness, how much more pleasure should we have? How much more intense should be our delight? That's why he says, come before him with joyful singing, repeated throughout Scripture, particularly the Psalms, 33:1, 102, 145, 7. Come before him with this exuberance, this pleasure. Worship is meant to be the natural overflow of a jubilant spirit. It is. Worship is cleansing. Now, we don't normally think of cleansing when we try to define worship, but that's what we see. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. Then they purified the people. Then they purified the wall. Then they purified the gates. They purified everything around them. Why did they do this? What is the necessity of purifying? Well, let me give you a few on the negative side. Matthew verse 18, 15 verse 8 is a quote of Isaiah chapter 29 verse 33 where Jesus says, and I quote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You can give the impression that you're worshiping when your heart is antagonistic towards God. You can give all of this impression. My lips are proclaiming his praise, but what I am thinking about at the moment, what my heart is centered on at this very hour, has anything to do with praise. Nothing. I'm not joyful about it. I'm not filled with thanksgiving. There's nothing in me that says I want to be a part of what's going on. I am reluctant. That's why we need to be purified. How about Matthew chapter 23, verse 27? Again, Jesus says, "These people walking around are whitewashed tombs. They appear to be clean on the outside, but on the inside," I just say they're a mess. Literally, Jesus says, they're filled with dead men's bones. Now, if you understand anything about the conversation that's going on, Jesus is talking to the priests of the day, the Pharisees. And they had a very strict rule that they could not, would not, and did everything they could possible to not touch dead things. So you can understand how vile they felt by this statement. On the outside, they look very bright, very beautiful. Oh, aren't they just the picture of joy and worship? And Jesus saying, but on the inside, they're wretched. They stink. It smells of death. They're touching it. It's on the inside. Again, very similar picture. Jesus saying, you can have all the appearance on the outside of fully being engaged in worship, but on the inside, you could be a mess. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend to worship? The actual phrasing is, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may have the privilege of walking up this hill to the place where we worship the Lord? And he says, those with clean hands and pure hearts. Those who have been cleansed, who have been purified. David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. His sin utterly destroyed his worship. It pulled him apart like this tearing of a cloth away from God. And it wasn't until Nathan came and said, man, this is a mess, buddy, and you're the reason why. And he repented, right? Psalm 51 is a repentant psalm. Psalm 32, same event, is a repentant psalm. But in the midst of that, look what David is saying. Cleanse it, purify it, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew that right and steadfast spirit within me. Only then can I worship you. Psalm 139, another psalm of David, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, God. I don't want even a speck to exist in my house that's unclean. Let's wash that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, clean out the old leaven. Leaven was a picture of sin. You need to do some house cleaning. You need to scour your hearts, your minds, your will. That's why purification is important. Cleansing is necessary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, having been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. There's this cleansing reality that comes when you come into relationship with the Lord. But it is also a continuous thing that we're called to. If we confess our sins, John said, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purification is significant. Cleansing is important. All this should happen, by the way, at the very least, on your way to the sanctuary this morning. Melody and I have set apart Saturday night for years to just let the dust of the week settle. Just push the commitments, the demands that are constantly upon our lives to the sidelines. Last night was a great picture. We went upstairs early. The light of the sun is still shining. And we just were quiet. We're preparing ourselves for this morning. I come at 5:30 every Sunday morning, and the first thing I do is I say, God, wash me. Clean me up. It's been a lot of sticky muck this week. Whew. Some of it's of my own doing. Some of it is stuck to me from the world. Cleanse me. Purify me. Make me ready to worship you. Worship is intended to cleanse us from all of those things that prevent your intimacy with God. It is a reminder, I am coming into the presence of the Holy One of the universe. I can't go like this. I need to be better dressed, in a sense. I need to be cleansed. Worship does that for us. Finally, worship is participation. It is a very important part of worship is giving. If we were to read the last verses 44 through 47, we see that what inspired them through this worship experience was an uptick in contributions, in first fruits, in tithes. That's in verse 44. There's this uptick in their commitment to give of the manifold things that they've been given. When we take offering, we call it offering. It is a moment for us to pause and to, we call it give back to God, which is kind of a funny phrase if you think about it, because God owns it anyway. I want you to be very clear about that. All of the resources that you have, your money, your investments, your possessions, all of these things, God owns them. And you're not going to take them with you, contrary to the world's attempt. You're not taking any of this with you. If we were to read 1 Corinthians clearly, the only thing you're taking with you are the fruit of your works. And Paul says we can invest in wood and hay and stubble, and when the fire is given to those things, poof, they go fast, don't they? Especially dry stuff. And he says if all of your life, all of you have ever done is accumulate things, money, possessions, articles, whatever, and that is the sum total of your life, when you go through that gateway into eternity, all that stuff, poof, is gone in a second. So he says, what do we do instead? Well, he calls them efforts of gold and silver and precious stones. What happens when the fire hits those? Well, if anything, it purifies them. It makes them better than they were. So when you walk through that doorway into eternity, that stuff is with you. That's what you take with you. This act of giving is an expression of worship. I want you to see that. I want you to hear that with your ears. You're saying, God, I love you so much. And I am so engaged in thanksgiving for who you are and all that you have done. And this exuberance of joy that is overflowing in me, part of your worship is giving. Contributions, first fruits, tithes. We looked last week at Malachi chapter 3 where God said, you're robbing me. You're robbing me because you're not doing those things. Those things are a part of what I deserve, God says. And when you don't do that, you're stealing from me. So he says, flip the script. I'm paraphrasing. Flip the script. Do it. In fact, test me. See if I won't do something beyond your wildest imagination if you take the initiative to do what you need to do in worship, your contributions, your first fruits, your tithes. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul says, your giving needs to be liberal. That means no holds barred, right? I am going to give and give and give again. There is that expectation of generosity. Now, I'm going to make an admission here. Okay, are you listening? Some churches obviously deserve a bad rap because of the unconscionable way they extort money from people. But that's not the case here. That's not the case here. Understand that that is not God's design. That is not the desire of his heart. What is important is that your giving is an act of worship and must be seen through that lens. It is crucial in your walk with God. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not a regular giver in that sense, that you don't bring contributions, first fruits, tithes, you're not only robbing God, but you're depriving yourself of genuine worship. You're pulling that aspect of worship out of your life. You're saying God doesn't deserve that. God doesn't, I need it more than God does. What is essential? That you have proper motivation, that you have a genuine desire, that there is faithful participation, and that there is recognition that this act of giving is a part of my worship experience. Only as we participate in giving will we ever experience genuine worship. So I've given you five things out of this text this morning. All of them are essential. All of them are part of your worship experience. This is what made this worship experience in Nehemiah such a complete event. That's why I believe, and I have circled this verse in my text, verse 43, that when they rejoiced with great joy and rejoicing and everybody got engaged, they got up, they worshiped, and it could be heard from afar. I've always thought it'd be really fascinating if we opened the doors and windows on a Sunday morning, if people at IGA could hear us worship. Wouldn't that be spectacular? That they're shopping and they're going, what is that noise? Oh man, would that be a definition for the community to say those people really love God? Those people are excited about the relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of humanity is this, to love God and enjoy Him forever. I want to ask you one question this morning. Do you genuinely enjoy God? Do you really enjoy God? Is He worth it? Is He worth your worship? If the answer is no, then I would encourage you to do some self-examination. If your answer is yes, then are these principles a part of your worship experience? Because you can deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself in saying, oh yeah, God is definitely worth it. I am believing that this should be the ultimate of my experience with God. And yet, if the world detracts you, then you're missing something. Casey mentioned during announcements, you know, the European what, sparrow? Has stolen the songbirds. But I'm convinced, and we laughed about this, that when Satan tempted Adam to sin in the garden, he had the seeds of those birds in his pocket. And he threw those seeds out so that the world and his evil plot detracts us from the song of worship. The song that God deserves out of our life. The enemy is trying everything he can to steal it. Don't let that happen. Father, we thank You because You are worthy. We praise You because You alone deserve our praise. We surrender because we recognize that You are God and we are not. That we are incapable of doing any of these things outside of You. We purify ourselves. We cleanse. We ask for forgiveness. We come before You in a posture of repentance. Not just, I'm sorry, boy, I really blew that, but a genuine brokenness that says, God, I missed the mark. I did. But You're faithful and You're just, and we proclaim that, and You will forgive us and You will cleanse us. You will, as Psalm 103 says, separate that sin from our lives as far as the east is from the west. Holy smokes. That means it never comes back. You buried it, as Corrie Ten Boom said, in the deepest part of the oceans and put up a sign that says no fishing. Inspire us to respond as participants, full participants, not just as we gather in this room on a Sunday morning, but as we take the truth of You to a hurting world. May our worship indeed be a true celebration of all that You are. Because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.